We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come together today and remember the great sacrifice that has led to peace, and Lord, the greatest sacrifice leading to the greatest peace. We pray that as we gather this morning, we would reflect on these great truths and that we would be each changed by them. Amen. So Psalm 120, a song of ascent. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he delivered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It'll be helpful to have that open in front of you as we think about Remembrance Day today. I love the quote from the Lord of the Rings when Captain Faramir is reflecting on war. He says, "War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend." We long for peace. And on Remembrance Day, we recall the great sacrifices of so many to bring about peace. And we remember them not to glorify war, but to think of what they died defending. And see that their sacrifice was not for the love of war and violence and conflict, but their sacrifice was for the love of peace and the love of those back home. This short poem that I just read, Psalm 120, is a really helpful reminder of these truths. But it's also a signpost. It's a signpost to the greater truths behind the desire for peace. It begins with a desire for truth. This little section of Psalms, from Psalm 120 through to 134, is often called the Psalms of Ascents. They are poems and songs that would have been recited by exiles on their way home to worship. There is a sense in all of them that we are on a journey, you know, traveling, ascending, journeying upward in worship. And so the first thing that we need to see from Psalm 120 this morning is that we need to go up away from the lies of the enemy. That's verses 1 and 2. This Remembrance Day, we need to see that we need to go up away from the lies of the enemy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It doesn't take you to be a historian to know that much of war is fueled by propaganda. Many of the causes of war end up being built on many lies. On Remembrance Day, we remember the terrible cost of lies. You know, World War I, World War II, so much bloodshed, so much suffering for the sake of fighting for truth, built on so many deceptions. There's a deception that leads to war. There's a fight for what is true. Psalm 120 begins with a call to the Lord God, save me from lies. Save me from lying lips and deceitful tongues. It's talking here of the lies of the enemy of God's people at this time. It's a cry for rescue from lies. Save my soul from lies. It helps us to remember, doesn't it, just this strength of this language. Deliver me. Just how dangerous lies are. So consider the danger of a wild animal ferociously running towards you, intent on attack. everything in that scenario is exactly as it seems. But consider a lie, in some ways more dangerous because they are hidden. The harm done is harm dressed up as reasonableness, as niceness, a layer upon layer of deception. A lie, in some ways, is far more dangerous than a wild animal intent on attack. The wild animal, everything is obvious. The lies, everything is hidden. Lies have actually always been dangerous. And the Bible is actually refreshingly clear and realistic about this. I want to make a big claim from the Bible this morning that at the center of human history and this world is a lie that is so big and causes far more pain and suffering than any other. And it's a lie talked about in the Bible that begins, did God really say? Did God really say? You see, right at the beginning of the Bible, God created the world. And he created us human beings in a good and loving relationship with him. He's the one in charge. He's the king over all things. And yet the lie says, God didn't really say, live like this. You don't really need to follow him. In fact, you can go your own way and be fine. In fact, you'll be more than fine. You'll be like God. And ever since that first lie was believed, Christians have lived in what we call a fallen world, a world that is fallen out of relationship with God, fallen out of goodness, fallen out of order and love, and into chaos and pain and suffering. This is the great lie. From this one lie, we see the root cause of all evil, all wrongdoing, indeed all violence and conflict. We see the ultimate cause of war. When we think about lies, it may be easy to point the finger and look out at others and say, yes, if society had less liars and less falsities, then we would be living in a better place. You know, no one likes to be lied about. To understand that somebody has, deliberately lied about you is a horrible feeling. It can happen deliberately. It can happen accidentally. I think one of the reasons our society is increasingly polarized is because of a misunderstanding, not talking, and then misinformation spreading about different people and different groups and different things in different ways. And you can imagine the anger that then is felt when it's discovered that a view has been misrepresented or something like that. That can happen in society, but think about it closer to home when it comes to lies. Have you ever even told a lie? It's a great question to ask at a sort of primary school assembly or such things, because you'll often get either refreshing honesty that, yeah, I lie all the time, or you'll get, no, I've completely never lied in my entire life, actually. You get a lie there in front of you. It's a brilliant one. Lying is something that we're all guilty of. We try to make ourselves more impressive, our mistakes smaller, our triumphs greater. And while for many of us are lies and these things, we may look and say, well, they don't really have the same consequences as some big lies out there and told by other people. We may think we've got good intentions and good justifications for the lies that we tell. But lying, it makes us guilty. It puts us in the pattern of every human ever since that first lie that says you can go your own way. You don't need to listen to God and his way. You may think it's a little bit extreme, but the Bible is so clear on this. Look at the consequences of lies in verses 3 and 4. Look down with me. You can see, what shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The warrior here is the one who is doing the punishing of lies. Is God acting out divine judgment. It's the deliverance that's asked for in verse 1. The deceitful tongue in the Bible elsewhere is called an arrow. It's even described like a fire kindled in hell. And so the judgment here upon a lying tongue is fitting the crime. So just as the false tongue is sharp and gives burning and agonizing wounds, so God's judgment will be unbearably sharp and unimaginably painful. But the thrust of these verses is the psalmist who is entrusting himself to God and his judgment. How can this then be the case for us today? How can we entrust ourselves to God and his judgment? The answer to all of this is Jesus. You see, God does not leave us in a fallen state, but offers a rescue. God, the eternal Son, took on flesh. Jesus of Nazareth, he lived a real life, and you can read eyewitness accounts of that real life in the Bible. And in doing so, he was the only person to not sin. He never lied. He never disobeyed God. He never went his own way. He never deceived in order to make himself more impressive or to deceive others. Jesus would have prayed and sung these poems and psalms on the way to worship. Can you imagine him living in a world of so many lies, a great big lie at the center of human history, and yet him not doing so, yet walking to worship, singing this song? He knew more truly than anybody the consequences of lies. You know, he walked faithfully in a world of deceitful tongues, and he was lied about to the point of being put to death. But on that death, on a Roman cross, torturous and painful, something happened. On it, he took the sharp arrows and the burning coals of the judgment of sin. And in exchange, he offers us forgiveness of sins. He offers us forgiveness for the lies that we have told, the wrongdoing that we have done and thought. And instead of those things being on us, and therefore the sharp arrows and hot coals of judgment, he offers us his righteousness. It says he takes the arrows, he takes the coals. His record of no lies, he gives to us, and he takes ours upon himself. So from this first couple of verses, let me ask you today, would you like forgiveness? Would you like not just a slate wiped clean, but a completely new slate? Would you like guilt and shame washed away? This is how to get it. It is to go to Jesus, the one who has taken the judgment for all wrongdoing and all deceit upon himself. What's the effect of this forgiveness? The effect of it is peace. That's the second point from these verses. We need to go up into the peace of Christ. So have a look at verse 5. It says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." That word, woe, it's an expression of misery. It's like crying out in the midst of calamity and unhappiness. This psalmist writing this poem is saying, woe to me because of where I live. I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Meshech was a region to the north of Jerusalem, and Kedar refers to the south or to the southeast. It's not the psalmist saying that he sort of lives in two places at once and bemoaning that he's just in a really rough neighborhood or something like that. He's saying that he lives in an aggressive, warlike, destructive world, and he is not at home. There's a figurative sense here. You know, things are not how they should be in the world. He's saying, I live in a world that is far from peace. What Meshech and Kedar have in common here is that they do not want peace. In fact, verse 6, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. So, can you imagine once again Jesus called the Prince of Peace saying this psalm as he dwelt among us human beings who are not so often for peace? As he dwelt among us, him for peace, us for war. And yet after Jesus' death, you know, taking the judgment of for our sins and our lies, he did not stay dead. Indeed, he could not stay dead because death had no claim on him, no reason for him to be dead because he had no sin. So there was nothing that could hold him down. It was completely and totally undeserved. But in rising to new life, do you know what the first thing that he said to his disciples when he saw them again? He said, peace be with you. He said, peace be with you to them. And this is the result of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. It's peace. So we today, we need to go up into the peace of God. But first of all, we need to have peace with God. And this is what is on offer today. You know, no longer are our lives and our sins counted against us, but they're taken upon Jesus. It means that we're no longer incompatible with a holy God, but we're able to know him and to be known by him and to love him and be loved by him. This is our Heavenly Father who made us for a relationship with him. And that relationship is on offer today. It's the very purpose for which we were made, to have peace with God. So because of the cross, sin is dealt with. The reason for not having peace with God is dealt with. That lie at the center of human history is dealt with. But it's also not just peace with God, it's peace within ourselves. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he promises that his spirit will live in all of his followers. And this is the amazing thing about following Jesus, an incredible thing about following Jesus, that God moves into your life. The Holy Spirit moves in, a sort of permanent, non-anxious presence with you. So, at the end of our street, we've got a slightly dark alleyway. Often the street lamps are broken on it. And my wife, Sarah, she doesn't love walking through that alleyway in the dark. It doesn't feel the safest. But she doesn't mind walking through it if I'm with her. And, you know, it might be slightly misplaced confidence in me, but that is the effect of the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians, right? We have the living God with us, his peace with us. And so while we may walk through dark and troubled and difficult and tragic times, he is with us. We have peace with God. We have peace within ourselves. And all of this means that we can even have peace with one another. So, look again at verse 6. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In giving us peace, God also calls us to become a people of peace. He calls us out of where we live and who we are and how we think of ourselves, and calls us to be part of a new people. No longer divided, but instead being called to follow Jesus together. So maybe you've always actually felt a lack of peace with those around you. Perhaps never fitted in, never been accepted. Maybe realised that the desire to be thought well of as by others and such things is such a cause of anxiety and stress in your life that you've never really had peace because of those around you. Well, this is no more we can have peace with one another, called out when we follow Jesus, welcomed into a family of more mothers, brothers, sisters, fathers, sons, daughters than we could ever imagine. We're called a body, a family, a new community. This is the peace that is on offer, peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with one another. How do we get all of this? How can we make sure that this really is ours? Well, if we trust in Jesus and we follow him. He is the one who lived in ultimate peace and yet for our sake came and dwelt among us. He's the one who could truly say, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And Jesus went through that for us. And so, if we are to be for peace, then we need to understand that we need to be following Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one, the giver of all peace. He's the one who promises a world to come of perfect peace, where war is no more. We sung about it earlier, where swords and spears turned into farming implements, plowshares and such things, because they no longer have that use for war. So 2025 marks 80 years since the end of World War II. We hold remembrance services year on year. And we say this phrase, lest we forget. And it holds so much meaning, doesn't it? And there's so much implied. We don't ever want to forget the pain and suffering of those who fought for peace. We don't ever want to forget the evils that have been fought against. We don't want to forget the grief and tragic loss of thousands upon thousands of lives in war. And we remember every year, not because we glorify war or love war or want war, but because we are for peace. And so in this world, let us go out from this place, speaking for peace, being for peace, and indeed understanding the King Jesus, from whom all peace comes.